Continuing our study in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and just as a stone is thrown into a body of water, making an ever-widening circle, so the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in this epistle in an ever-widening theme. For instance, in the first chapter, we have noticed in verses 2 and 3 the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And there we have seen in verse 2, we've noticed that he was appointed heir of all things. He is the Son. He is the very creator and the reflector and the upholder. As well as in his work, he purged us, in verse 3, he purged us from our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Then in verse 4, and in chapter 8, verse 6, again the personal work of Christ is mentioned. Verse 4 of chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So in this person he is superior to the angels as well as to every known individual in the Old Testament whom God was pleased to use. And in chapter 8, verse 6, not only is he superior in his person, for he has a more excellent name, but his ministry in 8:6 is more excellent, because it is a better covenant. Now, what the Spirit of God is pleased to give us is to focusing our attention on that man. And we notice in chapter 3 and verse 3, the first scripture, in 3:3 we read, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Then will you notice in 7:24, again it focuses our attention on this man. Verse 24 of chapter 7, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. And then, will you notice again, he is mentioned in chapter 8 and verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts of sacrifice, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. And the Spirit of God will not allow us to take our mind nor our attention away from this man. So we notice in chapter 10 and verse 12, he is mentioned again. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So it's this man, this man, this man, this man. What about this man? As in 1:4, he has a superior name, exalting his personage, and in 8:6, he performed a superior work. Therefore, in these four verses, concerning this man, it speaks about his person and his work. Then I want you to notice in chapter 10 and verse 12, it tells us that the person is superior, and therefore the work has been accepted. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. How wonderful is that faithful spirit who has been sent to glorify the Lord Jesus. And over again, like in chapter 1 and verse 3, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in chapter 9:24, it tells us that he entered into the presence of God. So he entered in and he sat down. And in 10:12, again we are told that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now these Jewish Christians suffered. Oh, how they suffered. When we were in Israel, we met Jewish believers and Arab believers. And strange as it might sound, the Arab believers also suffered. They suffered from their people because of standing by and encouraging the Jewish believer and having fellowship with him. We were in Arab homes, we were in Jewish homes of like precious faith, and being that a friend of ours has been there for 25 years, she took us to places where others would not have gotten in. And there we saw that they suffered financially. They suffered even physically. And one of the bodyguards of Ben-Gurion, who came to know the Lord, the Jewish Defense League from New York went over as a group, and his was one of the places that were destroyed. He distributed Bibles and sent them to Russia, sent them throughout the Middle East. And others were thrown out of their jobs, not knowing which way to turn. We had the privilege, as well as others, of ministering to them because they are cast on the Lord. So these Jewish believers in that day suffered like persecution. And there, in chapter 10, and verse 32 on, we read of what they suffered. And in 10:32, we notice, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. And then he goes on to encourage them by saying, in verse 39, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So he amplifies that which he had just mentioned, and shows in the honor roll of faith how men and women under duress and under pressure did not turn back. And the dominant theme is by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And the Spirit of God repeats it over and over and over and over again. Why? That no matter how hard a rock might be, a constant drop of water on it will finally make an impression. And so, upon the harried, worried mind of those Jewish believers, and the constriction within them, by bringing it forth that by faith they endured, by faith they came forth victoriously, that it might make that impression on their minds. So it is amplified in chapter 11. Now you remember this faith chapter, I am sure. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That is to say, the reason why they have the evidence of it in these Old Testament days, these heroes of faith, was through testing, through trial, it became real to them, that which they had in their souls that gave them assurance came to the fore under trial and testing. Even though they had not seen it with the eye of sense, perception, yet they had proof of it while they went through the testing, because the Lord was real to them. And the whole chapter brings out this, that faith did not rest in circumstances. Faith rested in God Himself. And so we notice in verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now who are these elders? You find the answer to the question in verse 39. In verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Well, in verse 39, and these all, having obtained a good report, the same phrase as in verse 2, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. All these who are listed in chapter 11 are called the elders. And the reason why the word elder is used is to convey that they were mature in their faith. They were seasoned in their faith. They were settled in their faith. In 1 John, the second chapter, we read, I write unto you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you. You know that, and you know the Father. Therefore, they were the babes. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Then he says, I write unto you, fathers, for ye have known him who is from the unbegun beginning. So here the word elders, one who is full orbed in faith. Now we see it right here. They received a good report through faith. Then we notice that the first thing that's mentioned is the creation. Through faith we understand that the ages were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith saw beyond a physical creation, and behind it saw the architect who brought it all to pass. Therefore, there was a maker. He was the cause of it all. So, by faith, they believed that God created the ages and planted them. Now, we would think in the course of human history, the first one that should have been mentioned was Adam, but he was not mentioned at all. He did not live by faith. Therefore, the Spirit of God excludes him, and Abel is brought to the fore. I want you to notice that Enoch is brought to the fore, Noah is brought to the fore, and Abraham is brought to the fore. Why these four to begin with? First of all, when we think of Enoch, verse 5 tells us he was translated. Therefore, Enoch was taken up, and he was no more, for God took him, because he was pleasing unto God. Then we read about Noah. By faith, Noah, warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Therefore, as Enoch was taken up in the midst of all the catastrophe that took place, the flood that was to come, Noah was shut in. I am sure, if you were sure of being caught up in the time of trouble, or shut in away from the trouble, you and I would have evidence as to why we should believe God. So in order to show us that in spite of not being caught up, in spite of not being shut in, Abraham is brought to the fore. And we read in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, he was not called to go up. He was not called to be shut in. But by faith, Abraham, when he was called to do what? Go out. And not only to go out, but to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, and he obeyed. But when he went out, he did not know exactly where he was to go when he was to go out. He knew of the area, but he didn't know of the particular place or what would be awaiting him. So Abraham was not to be caught up. Abraham was not to be shut in, but Abraham was to be exposed to all the pressures that might be awaiting him, not knowing exactly what it might be. Therefore, we read that he obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. You know, with regard to Abel, we see here that Abel offered a sacrifice. And the reason why he offered that sacrifice over against Cain, who refused to do so, is because he believed God, that God was righteous, and therefore he offered what God expected of him. So we see in Abel that he is offering a sacrifice. We see in Noah that there was an act of obedience. We see in Enoch that there was a life of fellowship. But when we come to Abraham, he supersedes them all. There was a life of fellowship, and there was an act of obedience, and there was a sacrifice. In what way does Abraham exceed both, that is, Abel, Enoch, and Noah? In the fact that they, that is, Abel, Enoch, and Noah, counted God righteous by believing him, walking with him, one being taken up, the other being shut in, the one being murdered. But here, when it came to Abraham, he exceeded them in this, that he was going to justify God by being obedient to him, even though it seemed that what God would ask him to do would be unrighteous. He was going to justify God's seeming unrighteousness. That is the greatest faith of all. When it does not seem to make sense, when logic has been thrown to the winds, when we hear by the word of God, by the preaching of it, by the circumstances in which we find ourselves, by feeding on the word of God, and somehow we are thrown in circumstances that does not seem to be right, and God seems to be unfair. It was in this fear that Abraham was going to justify God. Where do we find it? Here's where we find it. Verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, that is, Abraham, offered up his only begotten son, in whom all the promises were vested, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he was going to offer him deliberately because it was God's will. Why did he do so? Because in justifying God's seeming unrighteousness, he knew that God would justify himself in what he asked. That's why verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in sort of a parable, when another offering instead of Isaac was provided. So you see, beloved, Abraham's faith shines and outshines the others, and yet the Lord blesses Noah, the Lord blesses Abel, even though he is dead, yet he speaks. And the Lord blesses Noah, Enoch, puts them in the honor roll of faith, where Abraham is also mentioned. And as we go on, we notice that the nation finally is in Egypt, consisting of 70 souls. And then they multiply and they amplify. And the reason why God kept them in Egypt for approximately 400 years was due to the fact that this straggling few souls was going to be hammered into being a nation. And although they were in that bondage for 400 years, at the same time they gained knowledge as to how a nation should function from political and other viewpoints. Only it was refined and sanctified by God's mind. So he was forging a nation right in the midst of a glorious nation that was ungodly, and they were there. And they were in bondage. We notice in verse 23 concerning Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment, which command was to kill all the male children. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Then it goes on in verse 26, that he compared the glories and riches of Egypt with a city whose builder and maker is God. He compared the riches of Egypt having a very uncertain, unstable foundation, and he looked for a city which hath foundations. And as he waited on, verse 26 tells us, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Then we notice, through faith he kept the Passover. And as I mentioned a few years ago, 6 or 7 years ago when I was here, and touched on this 11th chapter, we notice in verse 23, he, and then again in verse 24, he, and then again in verse 26, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In verse 27, he forsook Egypt. Again in that verse, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And before I go any further, I want you to notice in verse 32 of chapter 10, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Verse 34, the reason why ye endured is because you believe that in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance. So it carries out the theme of enduring and enduring faith in verse 27. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Child of God, especially we, I put myself in because, yes, I'm a senior citizen in a couple of months, but one look by the Spirit of God upon the Son of God, then you can go through hell itself rejoicingly. Just one look, that's all. And it has paid off in dividends. It has paid off one look, and that's all that is necessary. That is why in verse 27, for he endured, why? As seeing him, he saw him, he who is invisible. A blessed truth is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ, after he arose from the grave, was going to show himself for 40 days by many infallible proofs. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, it shows us that he was manifested toward one, then another, then another, then a few more, then about 500 brethren or above 500 brethren. So it shows us that he manifested himself, then he recedes. And then he manifests himself again and receives. And manifests himself again and then receives. And finally, he has taken up, and in the ascension, he sits down on the right hand of the Father, assuring us, whether it's a mobile home or a piece of ground, or money that's needed to seal the transaction, and we stew and we bubble and we go to pot, and we're under the heat, and everything seems to be contrary, where is he? He is behind the scenes. Yes, rejoice, laugh over it. He is behind the scenes. Oh, how I used to fret, we Jewish people. Our nature is to have security, to have money, to have everything to drown out that of which we consciously are not aware, and that is the fear within of not having a resting place for the sole of our foot. And so as years went on, how gloriously he rid me of that by giving me himself. How precious. Where is he? He's behind the scenes. Just as sure as I am standing here and you're sitting there, he's behind the scenes. How do we know? For 40 days he gave infallible proof that he is there and yet behind the scenes. Then I want you to notice, as we go on, they watched one man. You know, it's hard when you're in trouble, whatever it might be. And here they were in bondage and they cried. And as soon as we cry, the Lord hears, and the Word tells us he has respect unto the children of Israel because of the unconditional covenant. They sighed, they were weary, and there was music to his ears, for as a mother does not feel fulfilled unless she has a child depending on her, and there comes up within her the greatest and the most boundless love that any mother can give, because the child needs her. So here, the child needed him. So there is the people suffering, and when you suffer, you're not concerned so much about others. You are not concerned even about their Christian life or testimony. You're so centered in the suffering that engages your thinking and feeling that everything is blocked out, even the Son of God himself, but the thing to which you are passing. And so, he did this, he did that, he did the other, he did that. And it was so God-centered that eventually a people suffering began to watch one man, in spite of all the difficulty, showing that God is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And as they watched him, do you know what happened? No longer he, and it's mentioned, about six times there. But look at verse 29. By faith, what is the next word? They. They. No longer he, but they. It was one man by the Spirit of God who was able to captivate a nation suffering anguish. That one man brought them all together, and it was they who passed through the Red Sea. You never realize that although you're confined acreage-wise or mile-wise in a confined area, what your life and my life can mean when it is God-centered and Spirit-controlled. There are so many who are suffering, and some say, well, it's in their mind. Some say because of their childhood. But regardless as to what the process, the individual is suffering and needs encouragement until they are able to look to Him who is balm for their pain. And so we see it. They passed through the Red Sea. Child of God, there is not one of us here who has not failed somewhere in the Christian life. We have. And when we read in Psalm 23:2, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Some of us say, oh no, it's thorny, it's rough, it hurts, and there are guilt feelings. But you know, child of God, I have read somewhere concerning the churchyard where there is a sundial. And that on that sundial there is written these words, I record none but the cloudless days. Those days when the sun is shining, that's what is recorded on the sundial. Not the cloudy days, not the gray days, not the failure days, no, but the cloudless days. And yet a cloud hangs over our minds and our hearts because we have failed, as Satan constantly conjures up these things and would produce guilt feelings, so we will not rejoice in Him who, in spite of our failure, is ever on the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. Along that line, when I read about the sundial, it's only the cloudless days that are recorded. It's only the cloudless days where we can see and read time and move on. Then I was thinking of Israel. As she came out from Egypt into the wilderness, she came to Kadesh Barnea. And as she came there, spies were sent in to spy out the land. The majority of them came back with an evil report, saying the men are like giants, etc. It's impossible, and they weaken the will of the people. Then there was Joshua and Caleb, and they came back with a good report, and they showed the cluster of grapes, and in spite of it, they were discouraged. It was at Kadesh Barnea, because the people believed the evil report, that they began to wander. And as they wandered for approximately 38, 39 years, they finally came back to Kadesh Barnea, and finally they went into the promised land. At a place of failure, there was victory. They finally went in. You may have failed, child of God, and don't let the enemy of your soul in your declining years in this pilgrimage journey distress and disturb you. And the Word of God says to me, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably and say, thus saith your God. And by the Spirit of God through me, He wants to comfort you. comfort you so that you will lie down in green pastures. And the comfort is this, that in the record, there is no record of their years of wandering. It's absolutely wiped out. It's not there. That is why when we come to Hebrews 11, after coming through the Red Sea as by dry land, it skips their wanderings, and it says, it puts them already in the land, see. It leaves the wanderings out, and it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, our God of grace and full of mercy, long-suffering. How incomparable, how wonderful he is. When I think of my years, 20 years of having been backslidden, again in the skid row, only no longer in California, but in Texas. Those years, what about them? They are not on his record. They are not there. How wonderful. How marvelous. And here we notice the same thing. Then we say to ourselves, as the various parts of our body, the brain, the muscle, the organs, gradually become weaker and weaker, we say to ourselves, oh, how wonderful to hear these truths. But will I at that moment keep on rejoicing? Oh, yes, you will. How can I be so sure? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews and chapter 1, I want you to notice, we read here in verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And I love that illustration that I read. When we see a great work of art, whether it be in painting, whether it be in architecture, whatever it might be, that thing still remains. That work of art still remains. But the creator of that work has, in the meantime, died. What we read here is this, that the creation is the work of the Lord our God. And even though the creation may be folded up and done away with, and it becomes a new creation, then what about him? He outlives his creation. And being that he outlives his creation, you are his creation, both by nature as well as by redemption. The creation might go, finally go back to the dust, but being that he outlives the creation, it says, because I live, ye shall live also. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that a reason for rejoicing? Oh, death, where is thy sting? Can't do anything. beautiful, and I'm making up for keeping you longer yesterday morning by closing right now. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts rejoice in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But there is one thing that the angels left out because they could not, for they knew not. And that is grace, grace, grace to the God Almighty. We praise Father. We praise Son. We praise the blessed Spirit of God. Oh, our Father, rejoicingly do we take ourselves out of other hands and put ourselves into thy hands. No, we are closer than that. We are an integral part of thy very body. So glorify thyself. And for the remaining days that thou hast allotted thy servant to be with thy people, magnify thyself so that they will rejoice in him and in him alone. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.